In your Bibles, while you're turning, I want to thank you for coming this morning. And I was skeptical, to be honest. I got here this morning, and the parking lots looked bare and empty, and I thought, my goodness, did I mix my days up? And then that was during Sunday school, and then I went back out there to monitor the parking lots again, and there wasn't much improvement. I thought, my goodness, everybody must be sick or out of town. And then you get in church and you blink a couple times and look around and it's full. And I guess everybody got here at one time. But we're glad to have you. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. You're honored guests, and we'll do our best to speak to you and make you feel welcome. If you're saved, visiting or not, I dealt with this Wednesday night, but you should feel right at home. You're amongst family, and we are glad to have you. Gospel of John, chapter number 10, one verse this morning, and verse number 10. John 10:10. You've been seated a while. Let's stand together. I'll let you stretch your legs a moment and reverence God's word as we read together. If you're there, say amen. John chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Boy, ain't you glad the verse don't stop there. That would be a negative verse, just one after the other. "Thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy," colon. And then the verse makes a radical shift and says this, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You can't go from one extreme to the other any more than right there in John 10:10. Thank you. You can have a seat. I want to preach this morning with the help of the Lord on abundant life. And we're headed into Christmas right after Thanksgiving. And I'm sure most of you have watched the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And I don't remember what the movie's about. I just remember the title. And as a preacher, you're always hunting a title for a message or an illustration to a message. But I was thinking about this verse. And it is a wonderful life, being saved, being born again, having your sins forgiven, headed for heaven, hell-proof, no longer living under the condemnation of God. It's a wonderful life. There is no life like the life of a born-again believer. And God has a lot to say about life. In the Word of God, you don't have to read far, and God was interested in life and those things that were dead, into not just burying them, but resurrecting them and giving life to those things that mankind had given up on and couldn't do anything with. And we all ought to say amen to that this morning, because if you'll remember, the book of Ephesians says that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And it was God who come with in that quickening spirit and brought us back to life. Left to ourselves, we had no hope. We had no chance. We had no opportunity whatsoever. But God, who is rich in mercy, came to where we were. And as the old songwriter said, "When I could not come to where He was, He came to me." And boy, what a blessing. But the verse begins, as I mentioned, and as we read together, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And if you know anything of our enemy, you know that is his MO. That's how he operates. That's what he's all about. It ain't good enough just to steal from you. and to rob and pillage everything that he can from you and your family and your home and your life. But then he seeks to kill you and to kill me. He hates God. And if God is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you're saved, he's in you. Therefore, you have become a bullseye for the enemy. And he hates you and he hates what you're about. And he wants not only to steal from you your joy, your strength, and your motivation to move forward and live for God. He will do everything in his power to steal that. But that ain't enough. He's stingy. And he wants to defy God, and he wants to demean God and try to do whatever he can, because he knows he's a defeated foe. So he wants to scourge the name of God and to bring it down and to make it cheaper than it is. And the only way he can do that is to attack and to steal from God's children, that is me and you. And not just to steal from us, but to kill. And you would think that would be enough. If he stole all that he had stolen and then killed, and we know he was a murderer from the beginning, and death is in his footsteps and follows soon after anything he touches, death follows. And you would think he would be satisfied with stealing and robbing and then murdering and killing. But even that ain't enough. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy the name of Christ. He wants to destroy the church of the living God. He wants to destroy the Word of God. He wants to. He is a mass destructive force. He will destroy anything in his path that he can. And with that being the basis and the beginning of this verse, boy, it's like the Lord said, okay, you've had your part, now let me speak. And Jesus said, you want to steal and to rob and kill and to destroy, but I've come in direct opposition to that. I stand in high contrast to that, and I come to give life. Not just life, but life abundant. Amen. You don't know what living is until you've lived the life that Christ can give. And so I want to look at three or four truths concerning life and life more abundant this morning. Number one, the marvelous distance. And we're just going to walk right through this short verse, John 10:10. If you mark your Bible, you should underline this verse. He begins by saying, I am come. In order for us to have life, I mean, God can do anything as easy as he does another. He spoke the worlds into existence. By the word of his mouth, all that we see is framed and held just merely by the word. So he could have spoken. He could have just spoken life. Matter of fact, he has spoken life. If you remember Lazarus, who was 4 days dead and stinketh, and Jesus come and said, Lazarus, come forth. And merely by the word of his mouth, life came from death. So he could have, but God gives us detail. And He made a journey, not to just not that his word would carry and that his voice would carry, though it would have been sufficient. But he wanted us to know, I'm coming to give life, and I'm not just sending it. I'm coming to give it, hand in hand, one on one. And so the marvelous distance. He said, I am come, and when you realize just how far he came, it's amazing. Think about it. Where did he come from? He wasn't just right down the street, Brother Ned. He dwelled in eternity past. He's the everlasting
God, and he sit on the throne of heaven, and so he came a long, long, long way just for you, just to give you life. And you ever heard someone say, boy, they a long way from home? In other words, you stick out. You don't fit. When Jesus came, everywhere he went, people would notice he's not from around here. Yes, they say he's the carpenter from Galilee. Yes, they say he was born right down the road. But remember, he stuck out. People knew he's not like every other carpenter. He's not like every other Judean man. He's different. There's something that just lets us know he's not from here. He came from God, and he was God. Say, where did he come from? I'll just give you some scripture that defines it better than any man could. John 1, the same gospel we're in, begins. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And then you drop down to verse 14, and the Bible said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. So, how far did he come? He come from the beginning. He traveled throughout the annals of time, and he traveled down the stairway of heaven, and he came all the way from glory to your gloom, and he came to where you was having a funeral that would last forever, and he came and quickened your dead, dried spirit, and he awakened you out of your death. And we had no hope outside of him coming to where and making that magnificent journey to come to where we was. Ain't you glad this morning that you have a Savior and a Lord who loved you enough to not leave you dead, but he come to give you life. The marvelous distance. Then, secondly, I'll probably spend most of our time here on... It's amazing. But look, he said, I have come, which speaks of the marvelous distance. But he said that next phrase, look at it, that ye may have the Master's desire. His desire for you is that you would have. Not that you would remain a have not. And if you would be honest this morning, we were a bunch of have-nots. We had nothing to offer him. He had everything, and all we had was sin and damnation and darkness. And he came, and he said, I want to give. I want to give to you. He said, I am come that ye may have. He has a desire for you. And it's not just any man's desire, but this is his desire for you. It wasn't good enough for him to leave you dead. He had a desire for you. It was the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ to give a bunch of us have-nots that we might have. That was us. We had nothing. Do you remember where you was? Do you remember how you was? Do you remember what you was? You were nothing. We are them that were without. And we could look at this morning at a number of scriptures, and I won't look at all, but I do want to look at some. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Just in that one verse gives us three things that we were without. Three things in one small verse. Listen and see if you can pick them up. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without hope. Right there in the verse. You were hopeless. And he said, I have come that ye may have hope that you didn't have. We were without hope in this verse. We were without Christ. That's why he come. And then we were without God. But look at the master's desire. That started out in verse 12 of Ephesians 2. And he said the three things that are critical, the major bold headings. We were without hope, we were without Christ, and we were without God. But if you read the verses following that, you'll see the desire of God. You'll see the heart of God opened up and revealed. And He will let us know, and He did let us know through His Word, what His desire was and what His desire would be. And let's read it together. The Bible said, but now we was without hope and we was without Christ and we was without God, but now in Christ. Ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. None of that was possible left to ourselves. We were without. We were foreigners. We were strangers. We were not part of the favor and family of God. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. But he came and broke down the middle wall partition and bid us whosoever would come. 2 Peter 3:9 said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen, you'll know the will of God. You'll know the heart of God. You'll know the master's desire for you. Listen, he said, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the desire of God for you? It's that you not stay dead. It's that you not be left to yourself in your own grave, but that he would come and move the dirt and roll the stone away and speak life into your life and give life to your darkness. He's not willing. That's his desire, is that you live. The devil's desire, the enemy's desire, is that you die. And not just die, but die broke. Die with nothing. And then destroy you. Hopefully, not even to have a remembrance of you. But Jesus said, not me. I'm the polar opposite of that. I come to give you life. That's my desire.
and not just life, but where he would steal and take away and then kill and destroy. I come to give you life, but on top of that, abundant life. He's interested in your life. He's not willing that any should perish. You know these verses, but they are well worth reading and repeating. Who is he interested in living? Who does the Master care for that they live? Just me? Just our church? Just our denomination? Just Baptist? Just independent Baptist? Just King James Bible believing? No. This ain't about a small clique of people. This ain't about who believes right, because none of us believe right. Listen, we were dead. Forget about believing and doctrine. We were dead. We had nothing. We had nothing to offer him. And his desire was to come and do what? Bring life to who? Not just me, not just you. For God so loved the world. The world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's some more scripture you're familiar with. Romans 10:11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad he don't discriminate. I'm glad he's no respecter of persons. I'm glad he don't have a in crowd. I'm glad I didn't have to have a dime in my pocket to get saved. I'm glad I didn't have to come from the right family and have the right heritage, because all of that would have pushed me out and left me out, and I would still be a have not. But today, because of Christ and his goodness and his desire for me and you, I am no longer a have not. I am a have. And I have more than I could ever tell you about. And so do you if you're saved. Revelation chapter number 22, verse 17, And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, that's just for time's sake, a small sampling. I could have took the whole hour and just give you verse after verse after verse after verse and shown you the Master's desire for you to live. Not to some exquisite group, but to whosoever would come. Whosoever would call. Whosoever would believe. That's his desire. The bottom line is the Master's desire is for all to come. And for all to believe and be saved. God would be a standing contradiction, which he's not. He's never once contradicted himself. So I'll show you contradiction after contradiction in that Bible. I dare you. If you've got the time, we'll sit down and there is no contradiction in that Bible. There's some things, Brother Ned, I don't understand. But I've put it on the altar of God being higher than me and His ways above mine. And if I can't understand it in my little peanut mind, it ain't a problem with God's Word. It's a problem with my mind. He don't make mistakes. Amen, that's right. And He ain't a contradiction. Meaning, if He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. And that God so loved the world that He sent His Son for the world. That ain't your little world. That ain't my little nucleus of people. That ain't my little church. No, that's the world, or God's Word would be wrong. The whosoever ain't the whosoever's would believe. It's whosoever. Amen. So, we were without hope, without Christ, without God. The Bible, and I'm not going to preach these, but the Bible also talks about we were without a preacher. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible says something about those who are without excuse. That's us. We were without excuse. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter number 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you die and go to hell, you'll never point a finger at God and say, I didn't know. I didn't know. No, you do know. Even nature itself teaches a man that you can look at the stars and the sun and the moon and just look at creation itself and know there is a higher power, a God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so there's no excuse. You're without excuse. If you die and go to hell, you will not have one excuse. Not one. Because God did everything for you that you wouldn't stay dead, but that you'd live and live forever. The marvelous distance. I have come, the Master's desire, that you may have. Then the miraculous deliverance, that they might have life. You say, well, what's miraculous about that? When dead men get up and live again, in your neighborhood, that might not be miraculous, but I'm here to tell you, friend, that's the greatest of all miracles. I mean, I'm amazed to read about blinded eyes that see again. I'm amazed to read about deaf ears that can hear. I'm amazed about withered hands that can hold. I'm amazed at lame legs that could run. But when I read that a man can die and be dead and have nothing, and God can come and speak and touch and lift and give life to the dead, that is as miraculous as it gets. You say, okay, I give you that. It's pretty miraculous. What about the deliverance? Who else could do it? Doctors can't. Nurses can't. Medicine can't do that. There's but one that can give life. Let's be honest, and I'm hurrying. Let's be honest. There's only so much you can do with a dead person. Think about it. You've all been there. You've all received the call. You may have been in the room when they took their last breath. I have many times. I've had to check for pulses. That's all I can do. With a dead person, you can check their pulse. You can cover them with a sheet. You can call the coroner. You can do an autopsy. You can embalm them. You can dress and bury them. You can even cry and pray over them. But
But that's all you can do. Not him. He has different plans for the dead. He's not checking for pulses. He's not covering with sheets. He's not calling the embalmer. Why call the embalmer? I'm about to make you live. His plans didn't involve any of that. His plans didn't involve hospitals. His plans didn't involve morgues and cemeteries. His plans didn't involve the undertaker. No. Jesus had one goal in mind. Find dead people and make them live. Find dead people and give them life. We don't think like that because we can't deliver people from the dead. Now, I could take a moment this morning. I won't. But it would make you laugh. I know people who believe in this, you know, supernatural healing and slain in the spirit. Just believe and you'll be healed and da da da. And even believe, because somebody told them that they had a son that was dead 6 hours and he wasn't going to take that. And he's too spiritual. And he went down to the morgue and he prayed and believed and he took his son home with him living. Okay, that sounds good. But I ain't going to stake my faith and align my doctrine off what some man said. I'm going to look at history. And I'm going to look at, and not just at, but look to the only one who has, who is, and who will continue having the power to raise the dead. That is no man that you know except for the man, Christ Jesus. There is no faith healers. There is a faithful healer, and he can raise the dead. But you better tune out quick when men start telling you they can do stuff like that, because I'm here to tell you they can't. They can't. The best that men can do is get you to a hospital, pray for you, and call on one who can. That's it. That's it. But ain't you glad he's not like any ordinary man? Jesus came all the way from heaven to give life to people that were dead. I'm going to read you some scripture in closing. Listen, this is not my opinion. This is the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And this is probably the best conjunction in your Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the absolute only person who can give life. But He freely offers it today. Bible said in John 1, 4, same gospel. John chapter 1, verse 4, and in Him was life. Yeah. Colossians 2, 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having
forgiven you all trespass. The marvelous distance I have come, the master's desire that you may have, the miraculous deliverance. Then finally, the multiplied dividends. That's not that you may have life, but that you may have it more abundantly. And I'm not going to preach this, but just hear me. God is a God of abundance. Think about it. All the way back in the beginning, how did he set the tone? Even in creation, he didn't just create a little bit to live and die and be done. He set it up to be abundant. When he created Adam and Eve, he made it to where they could multiply and reproduce and be abundant. All of us came from that one life. And creation was designed to provide a way for abundance. The plants were created with a seed within itself. I mean, God created it with a seed for a reason, so it could be abundant. Genesis 1:11, the animals were commanded to reproduce. Notice the wording in Genesis 1:20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. The moving creature hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. From the start, it wasn't just life. It was life abundant. Notice God's command to man and woman, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Don't just live. Live abundant. And that's still his command and commission to us. God's not just interested in us having life. He wants us to have abundant life. That word abundantly, and we're done, in John 10, means exceeding some number or measure or rank or need. Over and above. More than necessary. Super added, exceeding abundantly, supremely something further, much more than all. Abundantly. Superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon, preeminence, superiority, advantage, more intimate, imminent, more remarkable, more excellent. Those are synonyms, and those are things that Christ was saying to us. I want you to live more than, superior to, above and beyond the norm. He did not die and give his life so that you could live a normal, average, dried up, dull life. He wants you to live. Not just abide, not just make it, not just get to heaven by the hair of your chinny chin chin. He wants you to get to heaven running through the gate and living all the way through. Listen, you ain't going to get life and eternal life when you get to heaven. We're not waiting for eternal life. We're not waiting for everlasting life. We already have life. Everlasting. It's already started. So live. Live. Live abundant. Live abundant because he came that you might have life. And not just life, but life more abundant. John 5:40. And you will not come to me that you may have life. And you will not come to me that you may have life. That's what that verse says. John 5:40. And you will not come to me that you may have life. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you may have life. Think about that. If you come this morning and you're still groping in your sin and you're still blind and you still can't see and you still have no feeling, dead people can't feel. Dead people can't walk.
Dead people can't talk. And you wonder why you never talk about Jesus? You wonder why you have such a hard time walking for Jesus? You wonder why you have such a hard time living for Jesus? It could be that you're dead. If you're always saying, I can't see. I just can't see that. I can't see why the preacher says that. I just can't see why they are. Could it be that you're blind?
Amen.
They would not come even for life. If you come this morning, I plead with you. Don't leave dead. Why would you be in the room with life that's offered to you? And you reject life. Everlasting life. Let's stand together. Will you come to Him this morning? Will you let Him give you life? There could be some areas in your life. You may be saved. There could be some areas in your life that you've allowed to die. You've already wrote the obituary. It could be a marriage that's dying. It could be a relationship. It could be a child. Hey, He wants you to have life. He wants your marriage to have life. He wants your children to have life. Would you come? As these are praying, I plead with you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can. He come that you could come. He called you this morning so that you could call back. He died. The Bible said in the book of Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore. He lived and He died, but He lived again so that you could live. Nobody else can say that. Nobody else can offer that. Only Jesus. Would you come? As these are praying, if you're lost this morning, there'll never be an easier time to get saved than when somebody's offering you life in exchange for your death. When somebody's offering you forgiveness in exchange for your sin, why would you not receive Him? Why would you not come? These are praying. Would you do business with God?